I want to welcome you to Bethany Church. My name is Dave Wilcott, community pastor here, and it's great to be here worshiping with you this morning. And as the video says, we're in the prophets now in our sermon series of Gospel Foundations. We're in the prophets, and this morning, in our time in the Word, we're going to be looking at an event from the life of Elijah that picks up on some of these themes of God's care and compassion for us and have really good, I think, pastoral application for us today. And when I think of Elijah, as I read through his life and think about him this week, there's what comes to my mind is probably what comes to your mind as well. And that's social media. Right? Probably not. But the reason that comes to my mind is if you think about social media and some of the reason it causes struggles for us, if you were to go to, you know, some of my pages and scroll through it, you would probably walk away thinking that my children are all world-class athletes. They never lose. We're always on vacation. We have everything. We live in abundance, and our lives are wonderful. And that's some of the problem with social media is it sows discouragement into our lives through comparison, comparing our lives to the lives of others. And as I think about this event that we're going to talk about today in Elijah's life, it reminds me of how wonderful the scriptures are, because they're not like that. They are different from all the other works of the ancient world. Instead of just giving us all the highlights and all the victories of the kings and the prophets and the heroes, it gives us all of their ugliness and their failures and their sins and their warts. So that when we read the scriptures, we walk away not discouraged because we can't live up to that, but encouraged. We walk away encouraged. Because if God can do that for them, if he cares for them, if he can work through somebody like that, then he can do the same for me. And that's what's so wonderful about our scriptures. And as we look at what we might call Elijah's dark night of the soul, it's a good reminder for us in our own circumstances. And the context for what's happening here in Elijah's life is, as the video talked about, we have this divided kingdom. Israel's been divided. You have Israel and Judah, and Elijah's ministering in the kingdom of Israel, and it's ruled by the most wicked king and queen in the history of Israel. The scriptures say they did more evil in the sight of the Lord than any other ruler, Ahab and Jezebel, and they pushed the nation towards worshiping the Baals and all the other false gods. And it was in this context, though, that Elijah has this incredible ministry. He's seen the dead raised. He's seen food miraculously multiplied. He's predicted a drought that would be over the whole nation. And immediately preceding what we're about to read, Elijah has what is probably the apex of his entire ministry, which is this confrontation with the prophets of Baal, where the nations gathered together and hundreds of the prophets of the false gods that Jezebel encourages have a showdown with Elijah, and they build two altars and they pray to their gods to see whose God is going to respond. And the Baals cut themselves and they worship and they work themselves into a frenzy trying to get their God to respond, and he does not. But Elijah dumps hundreds of gallons of water onto the altar that he's prepared so that it's impossible to light on fire. And God sends fire that burns it up completely. And the prophets of Baal are exposed and they're all put to death. And you'd think, this is it. Elijah probably thinks, this is it. I've arrived. It's the apex of his ministry. God will restore right worship in Israel. But that's not what happens. And we're going to read now 1 Kings chapter 19 and what happens after Elijah's confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And it says this. I need a little assistance. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came to sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate, drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. And there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, at Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Long section of scripture, but an incredible one. And after this incredible run of prophetic ministry that Elijah has experienced, he now succumbs to this state of despair, utter despair and depression. He's afraid. He runs for his life. After all he has just seen and experienced, he runs for his life. He's forgotten who God is. He's isolated. He runs as far away as he possibly can. You have the two kingdoms, Israel and Judah, at the top of Israel, city named Dan, and at the far bottom of Judah, city named Beersheba. Elijah runs as far away as he can, leaves his servant there so that he's completely alone, and walks even further into the wilderness. He's completely isolated. He's tired. He's done. He's burned out. He says, "It's enough. It's enough." And then in this place of isolation and despair, he begins to succumb to the lies. "I'm no better than my father's." His accomplishments meaningless. Significance lost. "I'm no better. And I'm the only one left. It's all on me." And he thinks it's best that God be done with him and just take his life. After all he's seen, all this incredible thing that Elijah's been through, he's only human. And he has his limits. And it's in this place that God meets Elijah and begins a work of restoration. Of restoration. He does not abandon Elijah, but he meets him in his despair to bring restoration. We're going to be working with R's this morning, just so you guys remember. this message. And when we face these types of seasons, and if you haven't, you will eventually. We face these types of seasons in life. And when we do kind of go through these things, we tend to sometimes focus on particular areas of the human experience as we try to seek restoration in our lives. We might focus sometimes on the body, our body. You know, are you getting enough sleep? Are you getting out in the sun and your vitamin D? Are you hydrated? Are you swimming in gallons of essential oils? We look after the body. Or soul. You need to process this, you know? We need to talk it out. Or maybe put on Marley and Me and just have a good, ugly cry. If you haven't seen Marley and Me, if you didn't cry, there's something wrong with you. Or maybe you need to see a counselor, a professional therapist. We care for the soul. That wasn't supposed to be funny. Or the spirit. We focus on the spirit, you know. We just need to pray the devil off of you. We just need to get you into some inner healing ministry prayer. Need to read the scriptures and claim the promises of God over our lives. And all these things are good, and all these things are true. And what's amazing about this passage is that we see that God cares about it all. He knows how he's created us, that we're an integrated whole. What affects the body, affects the soul, affects the spirit, and vice versa. And God ministers to all of it in Elijah. And he brings restoration, I want to point out, in these three specific areas. So he brings restoration, and he brings it first in the area of rest, in the area of association of the body, rest. You know, when we experience exhaustion, whether it be physical, emotional, mental, relational, spiritual, when we come to that point where we're at the end of ourselves, that's when we're most susceptible to falling into this pit of depression and despair in our lives. And extended times of stress, if you go through an extended time, it actually damages your brain. And there's connections, they get broken within your brain, and you begin to experience memory loss and fogginess, and it's hard to just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and think your way out of it. And God allows Elijah to rest. He lets him sleep a couple of times. Just lets him sleep it off under the broom tree. And then, once that's done, he begins to minister to Elijah's physical needs. He says, arise and eat. You need strength. You need strength. And this amazing picture of our God, who cares for us in our physical need, God himself comes to cook breakfast for Elijah. It says the angel of the Lord came. It's what we call a Christophany in the Old Testament. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus, takes on form and appears in the Old Testament numerous times. And that's who comes to Elijah to minister to his physical needs, which is a picture we see over and over again in the scriptures, isn't it? Our God puts on a towel and washes the feet of his disciples. Or as we'll talk about next week on Easter, you know, he gathers wood, catches fish and cleans them and cooks breakfast for Peter and the disciples to minister to them in their darkest hour after his death. God ministers restoration to Elijah by ministering to his physical needs in his body. So in this process of restoration, he brings rest to Elijah. And then secondly, he brings what I'm going to call replace. Replace. And this is sort of the ministry of the soul that God brings to Elijah. And he begins it by asking him a question. Elijah, why are you here? Why are you here? And of course, we know when God asks questions, it's not because he's looking for information, right? He knows exactly why Elijah's there. This is for Elijah's good, not for God's good. He's beginning to help Elijah process his experience and reflect on his own thinking and where it's gone off. And it's interesting that Elijah doesn't respond with an actual answer, does he? He doesn't respond with why he's here. He just sort of vents. He just kind of goes off saying, you know, oh, you know, they've killed all your prophets and I'm all alone now. And on, and God lets him get it out. How patient and wise. And God waits, lets him go, and he waits until down in verse 13 to ask him the same question again. It takes time for us to come to terms with the situation we find ourselves in when we find ourselves in this pit of despair. And God gives Elijah the time he needs to get this out and sit with the situation that he's in. And once he's been heard, God then begins to replace some of the false thinking that Elijah has with truth. And this is where Elijah then does what you might call three truths and a lie. You know, we had our intro class a few weeks ago, Intro to Bethany for new people in the church. And one of the games we play is three truths and a lie. I love that game when you're meeting new people, right? You know, tell us three things that are true about you and one thing that's false. It's a fun way to learn new and interesting things about people. And I was just laughing because it seems to be what Elijah's doing here. He gives God three truths and one lie. He says, I've been zealous for you, which is true. Israel's rejected you, which is true. They've killed your prophets, which is true. And I am alone, which is a lie. And the voicing, the way that Elijah's expressing this is what it's saying is, it's all on me. I'm all alone. I'm all that there is. I'm the only one left. And I can't bear this weight. Elijah's lost perspective on who God is and who he is. And it's in this moment that we see this interesting thing happen where God brings these storms. And he begins to speak truth through this. And there's been much, you've probably heard a number of sermons referencing this event that happens here with the storms. And there's a lot of different analogies you can pull out of it. But there's one perspective that, in my opinion, I think is what God is trying to do here. God is correcting the lies and deceptions that Elijah has by reminding him of who he is, by reminding him of his unmatched power through these violent earthquakes and wind and fire, demonstrating his great power. And here's Elijah, you can imagine, like stones are breaking apart, it's describing here, and yet Elijah's untouched. And God's communicating to Elijah with all this raging around that I've got you. This is who I am. And I've got you. And the intended lesson is to remind Elijah that he doesn't need to bear the weight of Israel's problems because Almighty God is in charge. And he also reveals some of his plan to Elijah to tell him he's not alone and corrects that lie. Because I've got 7,000 that I'm going to preserve that haven't worshipped the Baals. And it's interesting that Paul uses this same thing in Romans chapter 11. We see Paul using the same encouragement to correct potential discouragement and lies that might be coming in. In Romans chapter 11, Paul writes, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scriptures say of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there's a remnant chosen by grace. So when it looks like all is lost and Israel's rejected their Messiah, no, God has a remnant. God has a plan. He's in charge. And this is what God is communicating to Elijah to replace these lies that he's allowed into his life. So God ministers to Elijah by allowing him to get these, to be heard, to get these lies and self-deceptions and struggles out, to give voice to them, but then he replaces them with the truth of who he is and his sovereign plan. So God ministers to Elijah restoration, through rest, through replacing, and then lastly, through returning, through return. And this has to do, I think, with the realm of the Spirit, the realm of the Spirit. And what Elijah experiences, I think, here is something I can really relate to. When it was early in our marriage, just before we were married, I'd spent a number of years doing ministry, working on church planning team, planning a church over in Eastern Europe, and then studying to do ministry, and then going overseas again. And I knew God had a call on my life to do these things, but we got married, and you know, I just needed a good old J-O-B. I needed some money. Wife was in school, and so I was working a job, and then I got another job, and this job, I hated it. But it was a better job, and it paid better, and had a little office, and you know, maybe possibly a start to a career. Oh, but I hated it. I hated it. It was just death to the soul. It was nothing I was good at. And it was one of the weirdest experiences of my life. I just fell off a cliff. You should ask my wife about it. It was probably funny to her in hindsight. Couldn't get off the couch for 2-3 days. Just fell off a cliff. And just in this sort of pit of despair, just like, oh no, this is my life. I'm just going to have to work a job for the rest of my life that I hate to make money, and my soul's just going to slowly die as I'm a slave to the American dream. And, you know, just ridiculous, right? And my wife, being the smart cookie she is, you know, calls some friends of ours that are older and wiser and insightful, you know, and you got to help this guy. I can't deal with this for the next 40 years, you know. You got to help this guy. So we get me up off the couch, and we go over there, and they let me get it out and talk about what's going on. And we begin to pray and ask the Lord for insight. And God speaks into that situation and just reminds me of what he's been doing in my life and the call that he has on my life and how I've just become completely detached from that. And that he still wants me to pursue that. And so we just made a plan for how I could get back into starting to work in the areas of ministry. And I didn't even change jobs. Well, I did change jobs, but just another 9-to-5 job. But once I got this new perspective and began to hear God's plan and purpose for me again and begin to start to plug myself back into to things that I knew were on his heart for me, it just went away like that. It was amazing. And that's what we kind of see here, I think, with Elijah. God gets him up and moves him to Mount Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, the place where God has spoken before. God gets him there, and he starts to speak, and getting Elijah up and moving and getting him into that frame of mind where he can begin to hear from God. And it's here that he renews Elijah's call, and he gives him a new assignment, communicating to him, Elijah, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you. And he begins to bring back meaning and purpose. He gives Elijah a call and says, here's the things that I still have for you to do. I'm in charge, God. I've got a plan. I'm sovereign, and I have a role for you, Elijah. I'm not done with you. I have these things for you to do. And one of them is even that I'm going to give you a companion, someone to mentor, Elisha, that you can share this weight together with of this prophetic ministry. God says, Elijah, I have purpose for you. And so God ministers restoration to Elijah through rest, through replacing lies with truth, and then through returning to call and meaning and purpose in his life. And so as we think about those things and we think about ourselves, what it has to do with us, as I was thinking about this passage, you know, we've been through a tough year, wouldn't you say? It's kind of been a tough year. It's been an odd one. And depression and anxiety is skyrocketing in general in our culture, but now it's really off the charts. And while we may feel right now that we're kind of coming out of some things, what's interesting is kind of like Elijah after when some of the pressure is released, that's often when despair and anxiety and depression can begin to set in. When some of that pressure releases, when you've been drained from a long battle and there's battle fatigue and you get some of that release, is when sometimes we slip into exhaustion and become more susceptible to depression. So as we think about these things and how God restored Elijah in his life, I think the three questions that I would want us to ask ourselves, again, whether you're experiencing this now in your life or whether you will someday, to ask yourself these questions. How am I resting? How am I resting? Are you constantly living at your limit? Are you constantly living at your limit with constant daily stress because you're maxed out? How are you allowing rest in your life? And that may look like a bunch of different things. It may look like Sabbath rest, just making sure you have unstructured time off. Sabbath rest, the most disregarded commandment in all of Scripture in the Western world. Do you have Sabbath rest in your life? It may look like taking a walk at lunch instead of hopping on social media or scheduling another meeting, just getting out in nature. It may look like taking a break from your routine. Drive the long way home sometime. Go by the lake. See all the people out there fishing and playing. It may look like stopping news intake 24/7 in your life. It may look like visiting with a friend. It may look like diet and exercise. It may look like swimming in essential oils. But how are you ministering rest into your life? Any of these things help give the body what it needs to help stave off depression. How are you ministering rest in your life? How are you replacing in your life? Are you isolating yourself? Do you find yourselves increasingly isolated from people who can bring wisdom and maturity into your life? I remember Ken Krause and I one time when he was working at the church, and you know, we just had a number of people that had just shocked us over the last number of years that had just sort of fallen away, we began to think through what are the common denominators in these people's lives where they've fallen away from the Lord. And the number one common denominator was isolation. Isolating yourselves from the people of God, from family, from friends, from people of godly wisdom in your life. Do you have those people in your life? Are you praying? Are you praying and reading the Word? Because I found one thing to be true in life is the less you pray, the less you're connected with who God is, which is what Elijah, I think, became disconnected with, the less that you are connected with who God is in prayer and in the Word, the more you feel like you're going to need to carry the weight of the world. The more you're going to feel like you need to change people's lives and solve their problems and carry the weight. Are you praying or are you in the Word? Do you have these things in your life? Because we need to counteract. It happens to all of us. We need to counteract the lies and deceptions that come into our lives, particularly when we find ourselves beginning to slip into the place of despair. We need connection with God and others to counteract that in our lives, to replace falsehood with truth. And then lastly, how are you returning when you find yourself in these situations? Famous psychiatrist Carl Menninger once was asked what action he would recommend if a person felt they had a nervous breakdown coming on. He said, lock your house, go across the railroad tracks, and find someone in need and do something for them. We need to get out of our box that we're in and get out of ourselves a little bit and get back into the swing of things. Because it's tempting to want to just stay under the broom tree, sleeping like Elijah, and just try to ride it out. But don't stay in the valley too long. And it's not the same as just, you know, bootstrapping or just telling you, you know, hey, snap out of it. That's not what we're talking about. But rather, after a reasonable time of rest, even when you don't feel 100%, to begin to put your faith back to work. Like Elijah going to Mount Horeb to hear from the Lord. And it's in these times that we need to listen for the voice of the Lord. for him to whisper renewed purpose in our lives. These times when we find ourselves in despair and depression are pivotal times when we need to listen carefully, I think, to the Lord. Because depression is an invitation to experience God in a way you've never experienced him before. God's not done with you. But he may have a new assignment. He may have a new task for you, and it's important for us to listen to the Lord when we find ourselves in these times. And while we may feel broken by the battle that we have with despair and depression, the question is, what new dreams or new desires or new plans does God want to birth in your life through it? And we can do all these things to help mitigate, you know, despair and depression in our lives. But it's not a choice. Sometimes it just overtakes you. And there's nothing you can do about it. It just overtakes you. But what we can choose is to accept the Lord's invitation to us. For what he did in Elijah's life, he can do in your life as well. He promises in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We serve an all-powerful God. You do not have to bear the weight of the world, or even your little world. If you find yourself in the place of despair, through rest and replacing and returning, let God minister restoration in your life as well. And I hope you'll take that with you this morning as we go. I'm just going to invite Derek to come up. We're going to close with a worship song. And as we close today, if you find yourself in this place in your life right now, if you find you have need in this area, I would just invite you to come up this morning. We're going to have people on the sides that can pray for you. I'll be down here. I'd be happy to pray for you after service as well. But let's reconnect with ourselves and allow this Almighty God to bring restoration into our lives, to bring rest, to bring truth, to bring renewed vision and passion and meaning in our lives in returning to him. Let's do these things and encourage one another together. Let's pray and then we'll worship together. Father, I thank you. Even when we are faithless, even when we are worshiping false gods, even when we are running far away from you, that you are always seeking us out, God. You are always looking for us to return to you. And you say to us, "Come to me, come to me. If you're weary, if you're burdened, come to me. I am wisdom. I will teach you. I will give you rest. I will refresh your soul." I thank you that you're a God who comes to serve us in this way. What other God would do that? That you come and you minister to us in our darkest hour and you do not abandon us. That you are with us and you are for us. Even in the pit of despair, God, you are there to minister restoration into our lives. And we look to you today, God, as our provider, as our hope. We put our full faith in you once again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand as we close in worship.